Scripture reading for this morning will be Proverbs 1, verses 8 through 9. Proverbs 1, 8 through 9. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and an ornament about your neck.
Thank you, Brother Tim, for that reading from the book of Proverbs, and thank you for following along in your Bible. I'm not going to start the series on the home this morning, but I am going to talk about something that's very, very much a part of the home, and it has to do with the challenges that our young people face. And our challenges in our day are many. And maybe at a time when it's back to school is probably a good time for us to think about some of the challenges that we have as young people, will face as young people that are going to be exerting some amount of pressure on the families that are here today. We have different things going on in our educational realm today that we had when I was younger, and different things going on in our schools and education systems today than when my parents were in school or when my grandparents were in school. Things have changed quite a bit, and it poses a lot of challenges to our young people. For the most part, your peers in public school, if you attend a public school, will not be Christians. Thankfully, we live in a day where homeschool doesn't have that stigma on it that at one time it did. When you were a homeschool child, that meant that you were in some kind of bad trouble. You were a rebellious person, and you couldn't function in accordance with the rules of the public school and go along with everybody else. You had some kind of serious problem. But that's really not the way it is today with people that are homeschooled. And the advances in homeschool have been very great and beneficial, especially for our young people who are desirous of living in the world but not being a part of the world, which is what the Lord Jesus would have us do. Most of the teachers in the public schools are not Christians. Most of the people in higher learning, most of the professors in college will openly confess to being atheists and agnostics and infidels. In this type of atmosphere, young people will be confronted with the daily decisions of what is right and what is wrong. And being in higher education facilities like that, you come under the influence of teachers that you respect, and you begin to think of things in the way that they think of them. And you begin to be influenced by their ideas and their teachings, and that proposes a great challenge for us. Choices have to be made with regard to who our companions are, who do we want to hang around with, who are our friends, and what sort of extracurricular activities do we want to be involved in. And we need to measure those by God's book to make sure that we follow the things that are righteous in life and avoid the things that are unrighteous. You know, people have a responsibility to learn what is right in the eyes of God. Not just because some man says, well, this is right and this is wrong. But we have the obligation as all people, but especially our young people, that's our focus for today, you have an obligation to determine what is right. And when you determine what is right, follow what is right. Every person has that responsibility, but you especially. And I'm not Solomon, but I've learned of some principles that should be of assistance in meeting some of the challenges that young people will face in life. And the first of those that I want to mention to you this morning is the challenge of inexperience. As a young person, you do not have the experiences that an older person has. Now, that doesn't mean that you're not as good as other people. That's not what it's saying at all. It's just observing a fact that should be obvious because of the number of years that you have walked the earth in comparison with the number of years, say, for example, your parents have walked the earth. you do not have the same measure of experience that they have. Although there are a lot of people who feel like they are grown up and feel like they are in a position to make very sophisticated decisions in this life. But we soon learn that there are some things that we cannot appreciate except through the experience of older age and wisdom that comes with it. The words of Jacob's father-in-law, Laban, represent this very principle when he said, "I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake." He learned something by experience. And usually, you would think, wouldn't you, that parents are open to learning and have been open to learning for quite some time, and by the experiences they've accumulated thus far in life, they have learned something that will help you as a young person. For example, don't turn the eye of the stove on and then put your hand on there to wait till it heats up and you come away with a burned hand. And then 3 or 4 days, Mama has to put some salve on there and it's very painful. You could have avoided that had you listened to the experience of your mother when she said, "Do not put your hand on a hot stove." So experience is a great teacher. And of course, we don't have to learn everything by actual experience. Someone can tell us about bad consequences if we do a certain thing. And we can learn by their experience. Do not drink gasoline out of a Coca-Cola bottle. Somebody has tried that and suffered great and drastic consequences as a result. So we can learn by their experiences. Don't do that. We can save ourselves a lot of hurt and a lot of agony and a lot of pain if we will listen to those people who are older and wiser, who have already gone through the experiences and are in a position where they are capable to advise us and help us to avoid things that will be harmful and to engage in things that will be good. Hence our text for the lesson this morning in Proverbs 1, verses 8 and 9. Listen to your father's instruction. Do not forsake the teaching of your mother. They are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck. Secondly, there's a challenge of becoming wise without becoming fooled. And this is the basic and fundamental principle in the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs is there to representing a father teaching his son or a mother teaching his son how to go through life in a wise way with the minimum amount of hurt and destruction by all the things that are surrounding you in life. And they provide great wisdom for anyone. We live in a time of great technological advances, and they are marvelous to study. And some of the great technologies of our day and the advances in medicine and chemistry and all sorts of studies that can benefit man and help man. I remember a time reading about when plastics became in vogue, and everything started to be made out of plastic because it was so durable and helpful for people in various realms of their lives. So technological advancements through the years have been great. Young people are learning about things that their parents never dreamed of, for example. And many will enjoy learning and applying new things in all sorts of areas of life. And as you continue through your studies in school, you will be exposed to things of a philosophical nature. You will be exposed to psychology and sociology and various forms of literature and geometry and physics and chemistry and so on. You will be exposed to all of these different areas of learning, and many great benefits to man have come through these studies. But remember, That education is the process of enlarging the mind without swelling the head. Unfortunately, some become infatuated with knowledge and pursue knowledge while sacrificing faith in God and sacrificing spiritual knowledge and spiritual growth that comes from feeding upon the Word of God. We need to keep our educational pursuits and advancements in their proper perspective, lest we become like the Gentile world that Paul described in Romans 1 and verse 22, when he said, these are people who profess that they are wise. You ask them and they'll tell you that they're wise. They talk about how wise they are, but God says of them, they became fools because they dispensed with the knowledge of God. Even though they knew God and had a clear avenue to know what they needed to know, to have faith in reality and truth and God as God truly exists, even though they had this avenue, they refused to give thanks for anything to do with it and pushed the knowledge of God out of their minds. And so God said of them, they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. You see, he says they had a foolish heart for doing that. It's very easy to become a fool in life. It just takes one little step. You just reject the knowledge that God has provided for us of Him and His Word. And you can become a fool overnight if that's your desire. We're not here to encourage you to be a fool. We're not here to encourage anyone to be foolish or to be a fool in life. So don't profess yourself to be wise and don't reject the knowledge of God and be a thankful person in this life and pursue the righteousness that comes from a knowledge of God and you won't be a fool. And that'll be good for you. Our educational facilities are oftentimes, not in every case, but oftentimes, filled with atheists and infidels and skeptics, as we have mentioned before. But no matter how knowledgeable and learned they might be, and how many degrees and letters they have after their name on their business card, if they do not believe in God Almighty, God says of them, not me, I didn't dream this up. God says of them, they're fools. In Psalm 14 and verse 1, here's what God said. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, if you want to live a foolish life, you just go through life thinking, there's no such thing as God. And that's what you're going to hear in a lot of our schools and a lot of our higher education systems. That there's no such thing as God. If you want to be a fool, you just accept that. And that's exactly what you will be. God says you are, not me. In Colossians 2, verses 8 and 9 in the New Testament, Paul wrote this. He said, see that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of this world, rather than according to Christ. For in Him, that is Christ, all fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. If you want to know about deity, and you want to know about the fullness of what you can be, because deity allows you the opportunity to be that, you learn of Jesus Christ. That's how you will be full. Full to the rim and full to overflowing. It's the knowledge of Christ that makes you that way. It's not going through life denying that God exists because I can't see Him, I can't touch Him, I can't taste Him, I can't smell Him, I can't hear Him. God does indeed exist. See that no one takes you captive. Notice, you can be in shackles. You can be in jail. You can be a captive. That's the word that he used to describe people who are overtaken through what he calls philosophy and empty deception. according to the tradition of men and the elementary principles of the world. You know what that has to do with? It doesn't have to do with soldiers coming in and putting you in handcuffs and taking you to jail and that sort of captive. It has to do with what's going to come into your mind by someone teaching you and telling you something. Such things as philosophy, you see. Empty deception. It's going to have to do with what you hear and what someone's going to try to influence your thinking with. And that's where the danger of becoming captive lies. In thoughts and in teaching. Your parents are very significant in helping you to be aware of the danger and helping you to overcome such dangerous things. We must be wary of anything that is taught by any person. It doesn't have to be a professor at a college, but any person, by any man, that would lead us away from God and His Word. We need to be careful about that. So there's the challenge of becoming wise without becoming fools. Then thirdly, the challenge of respecting authority. And we see a tragic breakdown in this area in our society today, don't we? There seems to be a tendency among youth in our day to disrespect authority. To not think of authority as highly as it seems people used to respect and think highly of authority in our day. A desire to be free. A desire to have no restraints, no restrictions, and no one to tell them what to do. There are a lot of people that are living in conditions today as people younger than 18 years old, for example. And one thing they're thinking in their minds is, I can't wait to get out of this house so nobody can tell me what to do. And that's a very dangerous thing. Now think about it. You are driving down the city street. You're minding your own business. You're observing the speed limit that are set in town. You're having a peaceful day. Your family's in the car with you. The picnic lunch is packed. You're all excited because you're going to be happy this day and you're going to spend time together and you're going to enjoy each other. And then here comes someone who has no respect for authority. And he's already by midday in a drunken state. And he doesn't care if he's observing the speed limit or not. And so he attracts the attention of some of our law enforcement personnel who are patrolling the streets to keep us safe. And they notice that he's traveling at a rather high rate of speed. So they want to pull him over. But he doesn't want to be pulled over because he has no respect for any kind of authority. And he comes flying down the street, loses control of his vehicle, and smashes right head on into your vehicle when you're headed out for a nice little picnic. What do you think the result of that sort of thing is? And it happens all of the time in our country. It happens in places where we don't even get news about it in our newspaper. And it's because people have a lack of respect for authority. Scarcely a school day goes by when there are not thousands of teachers who are not only abused verbally, but assaulted physically by their students. That never happened in the high school that I went to. And it's not that long ago. But it's happening all across our country. There is a basic lack of respect for authority. And a lot of our young people just can't wait to get out of under the control of some authority that they're living under so they can live the way they want to live and do what they want to do. But as Christians, Young people have a responsibility to respect those who are in a position of authority, and we are to respect the laws of the land. In Romans 13 and verse 1, God's record book says to us, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, not just young people, but it does apply to young people, doesn't it? Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities because there's no authority except that it comes from God. God's the one who set up the authority. In order to maintain discipline and order and integrity of every society that covers the face of the earth, there must be respect for authority. In every government of this world, and it comes from God, and it exists because of God and was established by God. Should we thwart that? Should we dispense with that because it's too restrictive for us and we don't like it? Verse 2 goes on to say, therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. Now, if they don't suffer at the hands of law enforcement, who is authorized by God to punish the evildoer, as Romans 13 goes on to tell us, but we're not particularly looking at that right at this point. But you see that if you resist the authority that's set in place by God, you're in trouble. And you may escape the punishment of man when you do that, and you may escape the punishment of man several times. But you'll not escape the punishment of God. God set it in place. And he said, you're to live under the authority. You're to submit yourself. You're to be subject to the authority. And that's the will of God for every person in this life, on this planet. Every person, whatever government they have in a country, they are to submit to the governing authorities. God is the one who's responsible for that. And one of the great things that it teaches is respect for authority. What may seem as harmless fun may be something that will put us in jail, blemish our record for life, bring some shame and disgrace on our families and the church and God. And that's not a good thing. And don't be sucked into what some of our peers are doing in saying disparaging things about those who are involved in law enforcement and calling them ugly names to take away from the respect for authority that they should have. God has established them in that position, and we are to respect them. And if a situation arises where a law enforcement person stops you, you're traveling in a vehicle, or stops you when you're walking down the street and asks you for some information, you know, you need to comply with their request. You need to do what they tell you to do. You need to listen. Because God has put them in that position. And they have a job to do to protect society from the evildoer. And that's what the great majority of them are focused on. And they need the support of our citizens and our young people also by showing them the proper amount of respect. And that's respect to God. There are many people, too many people, that openly defy the laws of the land. We need to learn that throughout our lives there will always be someone who will defy God in every area that there is. We don't want to be those people because we're going to have to give an account. Just like our school officials are going to have to give an account. And just like our employers are going to have to give an account for the way they treat their employees. And just like the board of directors of every corporation in this country and the world over is going to have to give an account to God for the principles under which they conduct their business. It's a pretty serious thing. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 that every man is going to appear before the judgment bar of God and give an answer for the deeds he has done in this life, whether they're good or bad. That's a pretty serious thing. Don't you believe? We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he's done, whether good or bad. You're going to receive a recompense. So we ought to be people. Every one of us ought to be people that show respect to authority. And furthermore, we need to teach our young people to show respect for authority too. That not only includes law enforcement people, it includes the president of our country, it includes the governor of our state, it includes teachers in our classrooms, and certainly it includes parents in our homes. What a vital principle that is. The young people face the challenge also of home responsibilities. You used to hear a lot about the generation gap, the difference between parents and their children, and there's this huge chasm, this deep valley, this Grand Canyon gap between the way my parents think and the way that I think. That's common in every generation. Young people don't always think like their parents do. I think most of the time that generation gap could be more adequately displayed and understood if we called it a communication gap. Because I think the breakdown a lot of times is communication. But young people are to be in obedience to their parents. Paul wrote in Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 1, he said, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." And he gives the reason for that. You know, young people always want to know the reason for everything. Why? And it's fortunate, isn't it, that God's book anticipates that question, why? Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why? Because it's right. And that's a good enough reason, isn't it? Why do I need to believe that? Because it's right. Why do I need to do that? Because it's right. Why do I not need to do that? Because it's right. That's about the best answer you can give for anything. And remember, God is the one who determines what's right and wrong. He goes on to say, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. The capital letters in that verse displayed for you on the overhead are quotations from Old Testament scripture. These principles have been around for a long time. And they've been powerful for a long time. They're good for life. And so we need to remember that. Young people, you need to show love for your parents. You need to show concern for them. Courtesy. Common courtesy in the home. Not speaking disrespectfully. Not being short with them. One of the fathers used to say, "I brought you into the world and I can take you out." Who was that said that? Huxtable? "I brought you into the world and I can take you out." Well, that might be true in some situations. Maybe your parents wouldn't take you out, but they brought you into the world. That's a fact, isn't it? And if for no other reason. You know, show them the common courtesy and the respect because they brought you into the world. They gave you life. Who would have put that bottle in your mouth? Who would have changed your diapers if your parents hadn't have done it? Somebody had to care for you when you couldn't care for yourself. Show them a little kindness, a little common courtesy. Certainly express love and concern for them, and also your brothers and sisters. You know, one of the horrible things that I've seen in a lot of families through the years is brothers and sisters that just don't get along, can't get along, fight every time they're together, say bad things to each other all the time. I know we have some brothers and sisters here with us this morning. I hope it's not that way with you. I hope you're not slinking down in your seat and want to slide under the pew when I mention that. But you need to get along with your brothers and sisters. That's so very important. That's so very good to do. Care for them, love for them. While you have the opportunity, the day may come when you lose a brother or sister, and you may live the rest of your life in regret that you were not as loving as you could have been, that you were not as kind and considerate as you could have been. Don't have those kind of regrets. You know, fix those things and make them right now while you have the opportunity. Young people especially do that. Be careful about what you say of a disparaging nature to your brothers and sisters. They're going through trials just like you went through. Trials and growing up. And learning how to be an older person every year. And they get to the point where they learn how to be a school age person. And they get to the point where they learn how to enter their teens. I wouldn't go through that again for $1 million, would you? You older people, would you go through that again? It's a rough time. Not everything goes good and right for you during that time. Time of great adjustments, great difficulties, a lot of changes in life. Show a little sympathy, a little kindness, a little consideration for one another. Be careful of the names that you call your brothers and sisters. That's important too. There are a lot of challenges there that have to do with the home, and we could talk about that for a long time. There's the challenge of living in the world without becoming a part of the world. We kind of mentioned that briefly. Maybe it was in the Bible class. There's a place for good clean fun. There's a place for having a good time. And families have good times together. But here's what you need to remember. One passage I'm going to give you in this section. It's Ecclesiastes 11 and verse 9. And it's a caution. Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood. This applies to the female as well. It's a general principle. And follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. Yet, know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. Now, what we can take away from that is enjoy life. Be a happy person. Rejoice in things that are good. Realize, though, that you need to heed warnings. And there are things that you need to avoid in life. That someone is always going to be offering you. There are things you need to avoid. And if you don't have the strength and the encouragement to avoid the things that you need to avoid, your biggest trouble is going to be with God when you stand before Him in judgment. Don't stand before Him with a ruined life. Because you've taken the wrong advice from someone and followed that path. Enjoy life. But do not allow your eyes and your heart to lead you away from God. That's the point. Young people face the challenge of standing opposed to the immoral practices of our world. They're thrown in our face everywhere we look. We can't pick up a magazine when something's not thrown in our face that is unrighteous. We can't hardly read the newspaper without it being thrown in our faces. With the immorality and the drinking and the drugs and the lasciviousness and the profanity and the vulgarity and the dishonesty and the evil companions that are thrown in our face every day. We're like Lot, aren't we? Vexed day by day with the unlawful and wicked deeds of those around us. There's also the challenge, while opposing all of these things, to not be a person who is self-righteous and haughty and proud, and I'm better than everyone else because I don't do that. You know, that's a challenge for us too. We don't need to be people who become filled with pride and self-righteousness. That's very important. There's a challenge of spiritual growth. To grow spiritually, and much time is spent as a young person studying things, learning things, doing homework, but we don't want to make the mistake of putting so much effort in other things that we have to do that we neglect opening God's book. God's book is light, and every time we open it, the light is there for us to receive, and we need to open it, and we need to look at it. I'm not saying read the whole Bible through cover to cover every day of your life. I know that's impossible. You can't do that. Nobody can do that. But you can read a few verses. You can pray to God to watch over you and guide you in the right way and to bless those around you. Those things are important. Spend time with God's book. Remember, Jesus, the Lord we serve, said the kingdom of God must come first. We need to get in the habit of putting the kingdom of God first in our lives. When we do that, God will bless us. Pray without ceasing. Spend time with other Christians. Remember to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Paul wrote in his first letter in 1 Peter 2, to grow by receiving the sincere milk of the Word of God. That's how we grow. Receive it. We grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord when we do. There's a challenge also of the fundamentals in life. And this is our final point, but it's got a few little A, B, C to it. The fundamentals of life. What do you mean, Brother Smalley? I mean, there's the challenge of finding out what your purpose in life is. And God's book's going to help you to understand that. Why are you here? What purpose do you have for living? Is it all about you? Is this your world and everybody else is just in it? You know, what is life about? Where is your place in life? God's book is the key to finding out where your place is. You might go through life thinking that you've fulfilled life as best as you could, you've had as good a life as you can possibly have, but without God, you're just deceiving yourself. God has a place for every one of us. And if we follow His will, He'll show us our place in life. He'll guide us. He'll lead us. And He'll bless us all along the way. I think it was Socrates that said, the unconsidered life is not worth living. The unconsidered life is not worth living. Think about your purpose in life and how you fit in and why you are here. Remember who you are. Who are you really? Who are you? What kind of person are you? You best find out who you are when you're alone. When you're by yourself. And no other eyes are on you. And you're aware of the fact that no other eyes are on you. So the mask is not there. The facade is not there. The veneer is not there. The protection of who you want people to see who you are. All of that's down. Who are you really? Who are you in your heart of hearts? Who are you? Are you the kind of person that God would be pleased with? Remember who you are. And that's difficult to do a lot of times. When our daily media is bombarding us with visual appeals by men of base and sensual desires to partake of the things of this world and destroy our souls, and Satan's always tapping on the shoulder, why don't you do this? Why don't you say that? Why don't you think this? And Satan will destroy us as the roaring lion walks about seeking whom he may devour. We need to recognize that we are made in the image of God, every one of us. We're made in the image of God. That tells us something significant, doesn't it, about who we are. It's important that we remember that. Develop the ability to think. Think. Think for yourself. Think about things. Think about what is real and what is thrown out there to deceive. Think about what can deceive you. Think about what is real and of substance. And a rock upon which you can build a foundation. Think about those things. As a man thinks in his heart, that's what he is. In Proverbs 23 and verse 7, wrong action is really the result of wrong thinking. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, here's what Paul says. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. If we ever need a guard, there's one for us, isn't it? One that will be significant. Finally, brethren, whatsoever is true, whatsoever is honorable, whatsoever is right, whatsoever is lovely, whatsoever is of good repute, if there's any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. You see, what we think about is very important in life. It shapes and molds who we are and what we do. Who are you? You're what you think about. You're what's in your heart. That's who you really are, and that's who God sees, and that's who God's going to bring into judgment. He's not going to say, well, you look like a pretty good person, so come on in. It's not about that at all. So we need to think. Cultivate the ability to think. Prove all things, Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21. Study about things. Meditate about things. Think about them. Investigate things. Read about God in His book. Man uses about 10% of his mental capacity. Beware of anyone that offers you shortcuts to learning. You remember some of those old ads that they used to have on television? Put this under your pillow at night, wake up the next day, and you'll speak 3 foreign languages. Beware, there are a lot of promises that are going to be made to you out there in life that are just a hoax. Don't believe things that are too incredible to be true. And don't go through life thinking you can get something for nothing because you can't. Thinking is the hardest work that anyone can do. But a man who cannot think is an uneducated man. Learn how to think. Have a goal in life. We're prone to jump on a horse and ride off madly in all directions. That's wasted energy. Have a goal in life. Put your nose to the grindstone. Go in the same direction. Don't be like the man who jumps in the taxi cab. Hurry, hurry, let's go. And the driver of the taxi cab doesn't know where he's supposed to go. He just knows he's supposed to hurry to get there. The master teacher will help us find what we look for if we looked at him. In Philippians 4:19, Paul wrote this in the eternal record, "And my God will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus." God will take care of you. You serve God, He'll take care of you, and we can bank on that. That's a guarantee from heaven. So have a goal in life. The use of your time is important. Make the most of your time. Yes, play, have some recreation, enjoy things. Those things are good, and those things are valuable, and they're necessary, especially for people who work hard in other pursuits. But use your time wisely. Today's preparation may seem to have little value right now, but it has a lot of value later on. It's not realized many times until tomorrow. And your interests in life may change. And that's okay. But are you spending your time wisely? Or are you going through life wasting a lot of time? Don't get in that habit. You need time. And time will become more precious to you as you age, as you realize what a roller coaster this life is and where did my life go. And look at all my children. They've grown up and have families of their own now. What am I to do? Time gets away so quickly. Make the most of your time. It's very important. And then finally, make proper decisions. Make proper decisions in life. And there's no greater guidebook for you to make decisions in life than God's book. It teaches you everything you need to know about how to live righteously, how to think righteously, how to make good decisions if you'll follow what the Lord said. If you follow His prescription, become a Christian. Be a Christian. Be a follower of Christ. That's the best thing and the most valuable thing that you can be in this life. Because Jesus said Christians are the light of the world. They're the salt of the earth. And that means something. To God it means something. And to you and I it means something. When it comes time for you to select a husband and wife, if you decide that that's for you, that you want a family of your own one day, don't you want to select someone that you'll be able to live with and live with happily? There are many people who've made a bad, bad mistake in selecting their mate in life, and they're suffering a lot of tragedy and a lot of heartache as a result of that. And that causes every one of us to shed tears. And the more tears we shed, the closer that person is to us in our relations. Because we know of the heartache. God's book will help us and lead us. We may not always get it right. And we may make mistakes. And we may make some terrible mistakes that we have to live with. But God's book can still help us and encourage us and show us the way to be blessed in eternity, even if we have to go through a lot of trials in life. Eternity is really what's important, isn't it? And our Lord provides the help and the guidance that is needed. Don't let these many challenges, please, overwhelm you. I'm just trying to make you aware of some of the challenges that you deal with in life. And many of you already know this as young people. But we want to emphasize God's book has the solution. It's always the solution. And God's people are always available to help you. And if you can't talk to your parents, find someone in the church that you observe their faithfulness and their dedication to God's book and seek counsel from them. They'll help you. They love you and they love God. They'll encourage you to love God as well. Thank you so much for listening. I hope that these principles can be helpful to you as a young person. If you're in our assembly today and you're not a Christian, we'd like to encourage you to think seriously about how you appear before God. You're incomplete. We want you to appear before God whenever the day comes, when the Lord comes again, or when you must stand in judgment before God. When God looks at you and He sees a person who's been forgiven, He doesn't see any sin because He's washed those all away. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God with all of your heart, that will come to you through a study of God's Word. You look in God's book, you'll be led to believe that. You believe that, He'll say to you in His book, there's a way to live and there's a way not to live. And if you've been living the way that you're not supposed to live, that means you have to change. That means you have to repent. He's commanded every man to repent. To believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, to repent of sins, to confess Him before men, to have the moral courage to be able to do that, and take whatever comes as a result. To have, submit yourself humbly for someone to lower you in water and raise you up out of watery grave. Baptism, immersion in water. That's where remission of sins comes. That's where the blood of Christ is applied. When you're raised up out of that water, Romans chapter 6, the burial in water, the resurrection into a newness of life. You can be a Christian, and God will look at you and see no sins whatsoever. Isn't that a wonderful blessing? And how simple it is. And how easy it is to accomplish in every place in the world. There's a lot of water in this world, isn't there? We can assist you with that today. Be delighted to do so. If we can, please come to the front and let us know while we stand together and encourage you by singing the invitation song.